Let's pray before we get into the Word. Gracious God, thank you again for this beautiful rainy day. You're sovereign, you're good, you're gracious in all that you do, and thankful to once again have this precious Sunday to worship you as a church body. Thank you for everyone that you've brought today and also joining on the live stream, and we pray for your Word to do its work by the power of your Spirit, that it would change our hearts, God. It would allow us to see things the way that you do, that as we put on the mind of Christ, we are saturated with his Word. It would produce fruit in our hearts and in our attitudes and all the external things that we do out of that. So I pray, God, that as your Word is preached, it would lead us well into our time at your table, and it would be a time that once again brings all attention and affection and credit and praise and glory to you, for you are worthy. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Jude, the second to last book of the Bible, second to last book of the New Testament, right before Revelation. And as we continue in our time in this short epistle, where the church is exhorted to contend earnestly for the faith, today we're in part two of warnings against immoral false teachers. And these false teachers, who, by the way, are not true Christians, have crept in unnoticed. And so Jude is warning of the spiritual damage that they can cause. And actually, if you're in Jude right now, I want you to turn a little bit to the left to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, I want to start by reading the parallel passage. A parallel passage means another place in Scripture which is saying similar or almost the same thing as another passage does. So this is from the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, which we've referenced a number of times already. 2 Peter 2, follow along with me, verses 1 to 3. He says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among" who? Among you, believers, church. What do these false teachers do? "Who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." They're not real Christians. They're in church, they fill pulpits, they're in seminaries, they're in colleges, and they're not real Christians. And it says, "Many will follow their sensuality." Many are going to follow them. "And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." In other words, God is going to bring judgment upon them. Okay, so drop down to verse 10. Second part of verse 10. It says, Peter speaking again, course, "daring," this is describing the false teachers, "daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels, who are greater in might and power, do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these false teachers, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime." Let's turn back to Jude. Okay, because once again, Peter is writing before Jude, and he's saying these false teachers are coming. And Jude says they're here. Okay, our verses today is verses 8 through 12. And this is the parallel passage, okay, with what I just read from 2 Peter. Jude 8 through 12. And if you're able, please stand with me. Jude writing, "Yet in the same way, these men, also by dreaming, defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce judgment against him, a railing judgment. Did not pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these men revile the things which they do not understand. And the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. Woe to them! For they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves. And that's all we're going to get to today, so I'll stop there. Please be seated. So this is part two of warnings against immoral false teachers. And our theme today, it's in your bulletin there, is that believers in the church, us, we must be on the lookout for what false teachers do and what they are like. Okay? Like I said last week, their conduct and their character, what they do, what they're like. Jude says, be on the lookout, be warned. And just by the way, our points today are going to become progressively shorter. Okay, so it's heavy on the first point, a little bit short on the second, and very short on the last. It's kind of reflected in your bulletin there. All right, so what are these immoral false teachers like, and what do they do? The first thing is they scorn supernatural beings. And actually, if you look at verse 8 again, the first part of it says they're dreaming. So we kind of, just as a transition from last Sunday into this one, dreaming, okay, they claim to have prophetic visions and dreams, saying it's direct revelation from God. Supposedly it's God audibly speaking to them, right? God told me this. I heard God say. I warned you about that. Okay, this is how almost all heretical cults start. Okay, by people claiming to receive direct communication from God. Supposed additional revelation that is outside of Scripture, okay, not God-breathed. What does 2 Timothy 3:16 say? All Scripture is what? Inspired by God, inspired of God, breathed out by God. It's God-breathed, okay? This false teachers, that what they're saying is not that. Okay, it's their experiences, their visions of God. Faith Bible Church, what do we say? If you want to hear God speak, what do? Read the Bible, right? If you want to hear him speak audibly, you read it out loud, right? And so, just there's some false teachers that have been around in history, including a few I'm going to name right here. Muhammad, who's the founder of Islam. And he said he received his revelations from Allah, from God, through the angel Gabriel. And this was over a span of 23 years. Right in the 600s, after 600 years after Jesus, okay. Islam is a false religion that leads people to hell. Okay, there's 2 billion Muslims in the world today. Okay, roughly a quarter of the Earth's population. Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon religion, he said he received his messages from an angel named Moroni. Okay, Moroni in 1823. And this led to his writing the Book of Mormon, which, amongst other false things in it, teaches that Jesus is not God. He's divine, but he's not deity. Okay? So he's like a brother of Lucifer. And there's roughly 17 million Mormons today. Sun Myung Moon, who is no longer here on earth, but he supposedly had a divine vision of Jesus, a Korean man. He claimed that Jesus told him that his crucifixion had only achieved spiritual salvation, and it was supposed to achieve physical salvation also, but it failed. Why? Because Jesus was killed before he could marry. He could be married. So Jesus supposedly commissioned Sun Myung Moon to complete his unfinished work on earth by becoming a true parent and establishing a sinless, godless family. So that's what all the members used to call him, true father. And his wife was called True Mother. And they were the divine, sinless parents. And he claimed to be the second coming of Christ. And that's what all the members believe. So these and other immoral false teachers almost all have in common what we were reading in 2 Peter and Jude. Okay, sexual immorality and an antichrist spirit. Jude says in the second part of verse 8 that they defile the flesh. Okay, this is immoral living, sexual and sensual practices, and they reject authority. Whose authority? God's, Jesus's. Verse 4, it says, they deny our only master, that's Jesus. They reject the lordship of Christ and the authority of his word. Okay, so with all that as kind of a recap from last week, that brings us to our first point here. What do? They scorn supernatural beings. It says at the end of verse 8, they revile angelic majesties. That word revile there, you can think of it as scorn or slander or deride or disrespect, okay, or slight, right? Slight means not to give proper respect. Proper respect, check one, check two. Okay, in other words, they don't treat angels with proper fear or due respect. They have a disparaging or belittling attitude towards supernatural beings. And you think, when it says angelic majesties there, and that's the same phrase that Peter uses, that it would mean specifically holy angels, right? The good ones. But in context here, Jude is more referring to fallen angels, okay, demons, even Satan, the prince of all devils. And we should remember that even fallen angels are God's supernatural creations, which are not to be treated lightly or arrogantly. Okay, they are real. They have real power. They're certainly not omnipotent, but they are potent. Okay, they are powerful. But these false teachers, they don't take the position or powers of demons seriously enough. Okay, they revile or scorn them. They don't give demons their proper due. And Jude explains this next by pointing us to a contrasting example. Look at verse 9. It says, but Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Okay, but these men revile the things which they do not understand. So in other words, Jude is saying that even the most powerful angel, okay, the archangel Michael, does not dare to pronounce a judgment against the devil. Instead, he says, the Lord rebuke you. Okay, Michael did not speak for God. He did not dare say to Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Okay, you hear a lot of people saying that these days. Rather, he said, may the Lord rebuke you. Basically, if even the chief ruler of the angels, an archangel Michael, doesn't dare try to tell Satan what to do, okay, doesn't dare pronounce a rebuke or a judgment against him, but instead defers to God himself to rebuke him, to the Lord himself, how dare these dreaming, defiled, rebellious men do that? The truth is they shouldn't. Okay, no one should. It's not our place to do so. Otherwise, the Bible would tell us, they would give us specific instructions and commands on how to do it and when to do it, but you don't find any of that in Scripture. Yet this is what false teachers do as a pattern. And just to shepherd the flock here, to give warnings as I'm called to, a loving alert. If you've ever heard of Kenneth Copeland, he's a false teacher. He's a prosperity televangelist. He's known for blowing or touching congregants and causing them to fall backward. He frequently claims spiritual authority to rebuke negative forces and demand physical and financial miracles. Okay, that's the pattern of his ministry. Another guy named Todd White is another charismatic evangelist who frequently drops people to the floor during street healings and stage healings and prayers. He also practices doing what Michael the archangel would not do, okay, which is try to rebuke and have authority over demons, reviling angelic majesties. Bill Johnson, who you might not be familiar with, or maybe he's the pastor of Bethel Church, another false teacher. Bethel Church is most famous because of the music that comes out of that ministry, which is very, very popular. He teaches that believers are commanded and empowered by the Holy Spirit to heal the sick, cast out demons, and raise the dead. There was this heartbreaking event that happened in December of 2019. This little girl named Olive Heiligenthal, she was the 2-year-old daughter of one of the Bethel music worship leaders. She tragically stopped breathing and was pronounced dead by doctors. Rather than moving to prepare for funeral arrangements, and just mourning with the family and everything. The family themselves and Bethel Church instead launched a global social media campaign using the hashtag #WakeUpOlive, and they were calling for her physical resurrection. And they did this for 6 days. And the church up there, they hosted public gatherings filled with intense prayer, prophetic declarations, worship music, and dancing, all aimed at commanding life back into this toddler's body. And Bill Johnson, the pastor of Bethel Church, defended all those actions, saying that they were simply following Jesus' direct biblical command to raise the dead. What do you think about that? I mentioned Catherine Crick, who's just been, again, just out there recently, using the name of Jesus to pray for people, to lay her hands on them and supposedly cast demons out. They start dropping like flies, start convulsing on the floor. And some Christians are very concerned as they observe this woman's ministry, calling herself a modern-day apostle. Just the unhealthy devotion and near worship her followers give to her, the emotional manipulation and total allegiance they have towards her. There's also been video evidence piling up. Some people have spotted the same people getting healed in different videos. Hey, there's supposed healing or demon casting. It happens multiple times. And you got to ask, is this the way Jesus did it? Is this the way the real apostles did it? And the answer is no. Their healings were immediate. It was done fully and finally. And turn with me to the book of Acts for a moment. Acts chapter 19. And it has some parallels here. It's talking about Jewish exorcists. It has some parallels here with what these false teachers are doing. All the way back in the book of Acts, the birth of the church, Acts 19. Acts 19, verse 11. And this is amidst Paul's third missionary journey. And it says in 19:11, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. Okay, so this is a real apostle. Again, these were gifts that were happening during the time of Jesus and the apostles, which no longer happen today. Okay, this is a narrative portion of Scripture, which means it's describing something that happened, but not necessarily prescribing or commanding us to do. Okay, we need to understand how to understand our Bibles. So verse 13, it says, but also, some of the Jewish exorcists, okay, who are not Christians, these are Jewish exorcists who went from place to place, attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. These are seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. Okay, Sceva was not a believer either. All right, so you see the parallels here? These false, immoral, pagan people who are claiming to name the name of Christ, trying to cast out demons. What happened here in this case? Verse 15. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Okay, 1 on 7, and they got the pants beaten off of them. These false prophets and false teachers today who are claiming to be doing these things in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit's power, Jude says, going back to Jude, they deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, they reject authority. They reject Jesus' authority. They are ungodly. Hey, look at this verse 6 times in this short. I'm not going to read it. They're described as being ungodly. They claim the Holy Spirit's power, but Jude says they are actually, verse 19, back in Jude, they are devoid of the Spirit. Devoid. In other words, they are without the Holy Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit. And that's because they themselves are not true believers. Anyone who's a true believer in Christ has the Holy Spirit living and dwelling in them. Hey, these are false teachers who are false Christians who are headed for hell if they don't repent. The severest judgment in hell if they don't repent and turn to Christ. Remember what Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? Okay, some of Jesus' words are ringing in your ears right now. But at the end of the Sermon on the Mount,
I'm going to read them again for you. And he says in verse 15, chapter 7 of Matthew, Matthew 7:15, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Okay, they look like Christians, but inwardly they want to devour you. "You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And so then you will know them by their fruits." Verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day," judgment day, "'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them," and some have described this as the most terrifying words in all of Scripture, "'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Listen, if these false teachers are truly doing their ministries in Jesus' name, under his authority, and they have the Holy Spirit in them, why would Jesus say, "I never knew you. Depart from me"? Back to Jude. That story in verse 9 of Michael and the devil arguing over the body of Moses, it's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. But it seems that Jude's audience is aware of it through another historic writing, an extra-biblical source called the Assumption or the Testament of Moses. And that's another one of those intertestamental historical documents that I mentioned last week, right? Like 1 Enoch, which we're going to look at again next Sunday. As I said, though, these apocryphal writings are not Scripture. They're not the Word of God. But they do contain some things that are true and accurate, along with other things that are false and historically inaccurate. That's why they're not part of the canon of Scripture. But in this case, we can trust that this story about the devil and the archangel Michael is true and historically accurate because it's contained in Jude, right? Jude is describing it, and he's treating it like an event that really happened, and he's using it to support his point. Hopefully that's clear. And his point here is to show how these false teachers revile angelic majesties. Okay, they don't respect their power. They scorn these supernatural beings. They're so presumptuous and arrogant, they're doing what the archangel Michael would not dare to do himself. So these false teachers appear to know what they're doing and what they're talking about. They use Bible verses out of context to do their ministry. And of course, they claim Christ and evoke his name. But Jude says they revile the things which they do not understand. Once again, if they're really doing things in the Lord's name, why are they going to be destroyed? Right? That's what Jude says. By these things, they are destroyed. Why would Jude say that they're going to suffer God's eternal judgment? The truth is, these men disparage, disrespect, belittle things that they don't even understand. They don't know how to deal with demons. They don't know how to do spiritual warfare. They don't have the Holy Spirit of power in them. All of these immoral false teachers today, hey, they're all neat and polished, very convincing. They seem authoritative by what you see on TV. For example, Benny Hinn doing his thing. He's still around, right? You might see them on YouTube, on TikTok, social media, doing their crusades, showing huge crowds of people seeming to get healed, seeming to be delivered from diseases or demons. But the question is, what is really going on? Hey, what is the reality? Jude says, beware. He says, contend earnestly for the faith, the real faith. Fight for the real word of God, not this false word of faith movement. Speaking of Benny Hinn, heartbreaking story I heard just in my seminary days. Some of my master seminary professors went to one of these crusades that Benny Hinn was putting on. Hundreds, if not thousands, of poor, sick, handicapped people. It's a big show, theatrical performance, people supposedly getting slain in the spirit, getting knocked over, getting healed, and along the way, send me your money, right? The heartbreaking thing was that every person who came in a wheelchair left in a wheelchair. Benny Hinn's nephew, his name is Kosti Hinn, and he wrote a book called God, Greed, and the Prosperity Gospel. Benny Hinn's nephew, Kosti Hinn, he was part of the ministry for his whole life. It's a fascinating and just encouraging book. I recommend it to you. But he confirms all these things. He recently shared that what convicted him was reading a John MacArthur commentary. And it's stated in there that one of the cruelest lies of supposed faith healers today is that the people they fail to hear, the people that they fail to heal, are guilty of not having strong enough faith. Okay, they're guilty of negative confession. They're guilty of unbelief. So these immoral false teachers pin the blame on the sick and on the diseased, not on their own failure to heal them. And Kosti Hinn said that he started weeping on his Bible when he read that, because he knew that that's what he was doing. That's what the whole Benny Hinn ministry was about. And that's what Catherine Crick and all these others are doing. And this was the moment of Kosti Hinn's repentance. He said he thinks that's the moment of his salvation. And he said, Lord, I want the truth, and I want to preach the truth, and I want to proclaim the real Christ, and not this false thing that we've been doing. Jude continues. He says, the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. So they do understand. They do know some things, but they understand them like unreasoning animals. Hey, by instinct, when you read that, you just think, oh, it's a good thing, but it's not here. Jude is likening them to animals who just live according to their instinct, unreasoning. Okay, the word is alogos in Greek, which means without the word, alogos. Irrational, contrary to reason, even absurd. I'll remind you what Peter said. 2 Peter 2, he said, but these false teachers, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. Commentator Douglas Moo, he says, rather than following the reason of God's word, they act at the level of pure instinct, like animals, with no moral compass or sense of right and wrong. No wonder that they are destroyed by these things. End quote. Let me just briefly say that I've observed over my years of being a Christian and just these past many years in ministry that there's some believers who don't pay enough mind to Satan and demons and the supernatural. Okay, sometimes that's us in our, you know, Bible camps. We hardly acknowledge their existence, much less their power. And then there's other believers who pay far too much attention to the devil and demons. And they connect almost everything that happens in life directly to subjective spiritual dimensions and experiences. Okay? I want to shepherd you into avoiding those two extremes. And instead, we should go to God's word and grow in cultivating the proper biblical perspective in this area. And just like every other area of our spiritual lives, we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? That's what Peter says at the end of his second letter, 2 Peter 3:18. Hey, we're going to talk more about this next week, so stay tuned, all right? Get the biblical perspective on all this. But let's go to our second point here. What are these false teachers like? Well, they're marked by murder, money, and mutiny. Verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Hey, woe to them, Jude says. God's curse and condemnation on these false prophets and teachers, it echoes Jesus' woes to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23. 8 times, Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Hey, Jude's half-brother Jude echoes those same woes here. Woe to them. Woe to them. He's warning about anyone who messes with God's truth and tells damning lies. And Jude gives three other illustrations here, or examples of what these immoral false teachers are like. Okay, they're marked by murder. It says they have gone the way of Cain. And we all know that Cain infamously murdered his own brother Abel, right? Not too long after our original parents, Adam and Eve, fell in the Garden of Eden. Sin leads to death. Sin hates. Sin murders. So how do the false teachers follow? They've gone the way of Cain. Well, it seems the simple explanation is that they too commit murder, but it's murder of the souls of people. And not physical murder like Cain did to Abel, but spiritual murder. Cain followed in the way of Satan, being a liar and murderer from the beginning, like Jesus says in John 8. Hatred marked Cain and also marks these false teachers. In other words, they do not have Christ's love. They're filled with hatred for others. There's no love for the church, no love for believers. It's hatred. And John writes in 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, "We know that we, believers, have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren." We love fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. The church. "He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." 1 John 3, 14 and 15. That describes the heart and fate of these false teachers. Once again, if they don't repent. They're also marked by, second thing is money. Money or love for money. Greed for gain. Jude says, for pay, they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. What was the error? What was the sin of Balaam? Essentially, it was his heart motive for money and riches, okay, over his love for God. That's what Jude is saying characterizes false teachers. And a lot of times you can spot them a mile away, right? There's another false teacher today. His name is Creflo Dollar. An apt name for someone who has a $65 million jet to go around and do his quote-unquote ministry. Balaam's story is told in Numbers 22 to 25, and we know about the talking donkey, right? But the whole thing was that the king of Moab, Balak, was trying to get Balaam, this pagan false prophet, to pronounce a curse upon Israel because he was afraid. He heard about them, and he didn't want Moab to get destroyed. So he says, hey, make a curse and make it happen. And Balaam refuses to do it, but he entertains Balak's request, and he says, you know, God already told him no. But then he goes a second time and says, let's see what God says, right? So it showed that his heart motive was really for riches and for money. He didn't really care about doing what God told him to do. And so here comes the donkey, right? And the point is that even an animal, a beast, okay, was able to see the angel of the Lord standing there clearly. And this false prophet, Balaam, was so spiritually blind and in the dark and on his own mission that he couldn't see the supernatural. And he couldn't see what a beast could see. And so the thing starts talking to him, right? And he's like, he doesn't question that. He starts having a conversation with them. And then he realizes, God opens his eyes and he sees the angel of the Lord there. And so he does what God tells him to do. He refuses Balak's request. But what most people don't know or remember about Balaam, even after being rebuked and in the end doing and saying what God told him to do, even afterwards, he somehow led the king of Moab and the people of Israel into sexual immorality and the worship of idols. He says, hey, king, this is the way that you can weaken them, right? I'm not going to pronounce a curse on them, but have them do this. And so the people do that, and it's Numbers chapter 25, 24,000 people died in a plague that God sent because of their idolatry and their sexual immorality. And so when you fast forward to Numbers chapter 31, God told Moses to execute the Midianites, the Moabites, execute all of them, because they're the ones who corrupted the Israelites at Peor, this incident in Numbers 25 that I just told you about. The Israelites put to death nearly everyone, but they kept the women alive. Moses gets angry. Why? Because they did not obey God's clear command to put all of them to death. And so Numbers 31, verse 15 says, Moses says to them, "Have you spared all the women? Behold, these women caused the sons of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. So the plague was among the congregation of the Lord." So again, there's blame to go all around here. But part of the blame is to this false prophet, Balaam. And Revelation 2, verses 12 to 14 says this. Okay, speaking of Balaam. "And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name, and do not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness." That's not Herod, but that's a faithful pastor back in the day. "My faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells." Verse 14, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak, King Balak, to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality." They were having sexual relations with the women of Midian. "So you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans," false teachers. "Therefore repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth." All right, so that's the story of Balaam. And you think about that, his greed, his desire for money and riches, and his sensualness and his leading the people into idolatry and immorality. Contrast all of that with the qualifications for pastors and elders and teachers and overseers, leaders of the church. Okay, 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. Contrast that with this. It's a trustworthy statement. "If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, pastor, elder, teacher, leader in the church, then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Okay, just what a contrast between that and these immoral false teachers. Titus 1 verse 7 says, "For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict." And not fond of sordid gain, someone who's self-controlled, that's the polar opposite of someone who loves money and someone who is impure, right? 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, again, not after filthy lucre, okay? Dishonest gain, as the KJV says. So these immoral false teachers don't follow those qualifications that are found in God's word. Instead, they follow the way of Balaam. So what else are they like? Well, they're marked by murder, money, and lastly, mutiny. Mutiny. It says they perished in the rebellion of Korah. This is number 16, which, by the way, that event happened before Balaam's story in Numbers 22. A Jew doesn't go in order here. But quickly, Korah was the descendant of Levi, so he was a Levite and had the responsibilities of the tabernacle. He and others complained about Moses and Aaron's leadership and tried to start a rebellion. Okay, long and short of it, God was enraged at what they did, And so he caused the ground to swallow Korah and his followers and their households alive. It was 250 of them swallowed up by the earth, which was clearly an act of God's judgment. Okay, you can look at number 16 later today. And Jude is saying that these immoral false teachers are headed towards the same destruction. They're perishing in the rebellion at Korah. It's going to be swift, it's going to be sudden, and it's going to be deserved for their insolence, for rejecting God's authority, for rebelling against godly leaders. Okay, they don't listen to correction, they don't listen to rebuke. Woe to them indeed. So true believers, beloved church, be discerning. Okay, contend earnestly for the faith once for all handed down to the saints, handed down to us in God's word. Don't be duped by these false teachers. Don't rebel against God's faithful leaders. Lastly, what else are they like? And what else do they do? They deceive to destroy. They deceive to destroy. Verse 12. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves. And it's hard, again, to be discerning sometimes. In today's world, it seems these false teachers are hidden in plain sight. Okay, they're on TV, they're in pulpits, they're on the radio, social media, etc. It looks very polished, very real. You want it to be true when you see these things online, these things done in the name of Jesus, but it's nothing but a scam and a sham. Jude says again, verse 4, certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Peter said again, false prophets rose among the people, just as there also will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Jesus said, they are wolves in sheep's clothing. Remember that? Matthew 7, right? Sermon on the Mount, I said, ravenous wolves, in fact, wanting to devour you. So they don't just come out and say, hey, listen up, people. In my sermon today, I'm going to bring some false, destructive heresies that are going to lead all of us into hell. They're going to sound true. I'm going to mix a little bit of truth with error, but it's actually going to lead you astray. Okay? They don't come out and say that, right? Obviously, they're a lot more cunning and sneaky than that. Jude says in verse 12, these are men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts. What are the love feasts? Well, they're basically the fellowship times that the church shared, usually involve prayer, time in the Word, partaking of the Lord's table, okay, communion like we're going to do in a few moments here, sharing of a meal and food together, kind of like we did last Sunday at our pizza lunch together after church. The immoral false teachers take part in those feasts for Christians. They act the part, and they're like hidden reefs. Okay, they embed themselves in the life of the church like a hidden reef in the water. And you can't see them. And those reefs rip the bottoms of the boats out. These people lie in wait for opportunities to bring destruction and division amongst believers in the church. So it says, when they feast with you without fear, they're creeping in unnoticed, and there's no fear among them because they've just kind of made themselves at home. They eat and they fellowship boldly, partaking and looking the part, seeming to fit in, and likely partaking of the Lord's Supper as well. Jude inserts caring for themselves. Okay, the whole point of church and ministry is to care for others, right? The church is to care for one another, not for self. Again, it's a polar opposite of what love is. Okay, sacrificing for others, caring about others, being selfless. It's the opposite of what humility and unity is, which Paul says in Philippians 2, do nothing from empty selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others, right? Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. So as we close here, Jude's tone throughout his short letter is passionate, it's urgent, it's pastoral, it's caring, and it's a call to action. A call to action to contend earnestly for the faith. And part of that contention is being warned and alerted and on the lookout and aware and mindful of what these false teachers are doing and what they're like. Okay? And we want to avoid them, and as we have opportunity, call them to repentance.